Today's Bible reading can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1098 and then moves on to 1100. It comes from Acts 6, verses 8 through to 15, and then moves on to Acts 7, 54 to 8, chapter 8, verse 1. So Acts 8 through to 15. Stephen seized. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now Acts 7, verses 54 through to chapter 8, verse 1. The stoning of Stephen. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, speak with us, we pray. By your Holy Spirit, speak into our lives and encourage us to lay down our lives bit by bit. Amen. Okay, you read the story of Stephen, his stoning, his martyrdom, and the mind recoils, retreats. We can't even begin to think of what it would have been like for Stephen. And then, if I had been a Christian then, living in Jerusalem, how would I have reacted? Would I have gone into hiding? Very likely. Would I have become a very secret disciple? Would I have given up following Christ? And if I lived today in a place where Christians were actively persecuted, would I ever be able to stand firm like Stephen did? Would I have the strength, the faith, and the courage to follow Christ even to death? I've got one answer for you. I don't know. So, I don't think it's any good me preaching today on following Christ even to death. There are Christians called to that in many countries. Today, Laurie reminded us last week in the prayers that 11 Christians are put to death for their faith every hour in this world. But in the secure and comfortable West where we live, we just do not know what that is like. And I with you probably, just don't know how we'd react if that were our calling now. What I want to do with you today is very much what Tony described in that poem of God's instalment plan. I want to put one foot on the bottom rung of the ladder of suffering and persecution and see if there is even a way of beginning to climb this ladder. Okay, stand in the crowd that was there on the day Stephen was stoned and learn from one of the onlookers. Who's watching Stephen die? Who's writing to Christians much later and telling them what he learnt as he watched Stephen? And the answer is not Saul. That's 2 weeks, okay? You're 2 weeks ahead of Dan's plan, if that was your answer, okay? The answer for today is James. It doesn't say he was there. Formerly, he was a skeptical, unbelieving brother of Jesus, a younger brother. He's still a younger brother. Prior to the crucifixion, he didn't believe in Christ. Mark tells us that all Jesus' family thought he was out of his mind. But things changed for that younger brother of Jesus. Paul tells us that the risen Christ appeared to his younger brother James, and that that changed everything. After the ascension, as the disciples waited for the promised Holy Spirit, James was with them. And he experienced the events of Pentecost and the amazing growth and persecution of the young church in Jerusalem over the 3 years preceding Stephen's death. He was certainly active in the Jerusalem church when Stephen was arrested and stoned to death. He would have known that Saul of Tarsus supported the brutal death of Stephen and had begun destroying the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, putting them in prison. And as time and a half passed, James became an influential and highly respected leader in the church in Jerusalem. He always, if you read Acts on, he always had a wise word of advice for apostles when there was difficulty, when the difficult decisions had to be made. And James, as far as we can gather, remained in Jerusalem for the rest of his life, suffering continual persecution and increasing hardship. Discrimination against Christians grew. There was famine. And through all this, James remained a man of prayer, so much so that he was nicknamed Camel Knees, because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer. And it was James' utterly authentic faith that eventually became the death of him. His faith was demonstrated in his life. It was strengthened as he climbed the ladder of suffering, and it aroused the anger of the religious leaders. One account says that he was hurled from the pinnacle of the temple, and then stoned to death. James joined Stephen as a Christian martyr in the year 62. So, I'm happy to learn from James. Originally skeptical about Jesus, transformed life when he met the risen Christ, who was part of the church when Stephen was martyred, who stepped onto the bottom rung of the ladder of suffering and persecution and climbed to the top. What advice has James got to give us about living life as Stephen lived it? Well, his advice for Christians undergoing suffering and trial is good and wise and godly. He starts off like this: "My brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Thank you, James. Here's another trial. Hooray! Here's another difficulty. Hooray! I'm being threatened with death. Hooray! I'm full of joy. How do we get to that? Well, I think probably that interpretation of joy is a little bit stretched. I think considering something pure joy in that situation means that you are making progress along the purposes of God to the final destination. Okay? That's what joy means for the Christian. It doesn't mean I'm elated. It doesn't mean I'm relying on my feelings, like Martin will be talking about next Sunday evening. It means that God is at work, God is working out his purposes in my life, and that the end result of all God's work in my life as he reveals what he wants for me and has for me will be culminated when I bow before the risen Christ, having arrived safely at the destination God has for me. That's joy. Consider it all joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. James had watched the apostles, and he'd learnt. And the apostles, when they left the Sanhedrin in Acts 5, were rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering for the name. So they knew what it was to have joy in suffering. So James said, okay, I've learnt from that. And he goes on, let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete. But anyone lacking wisdom should ask God, who gives to all generously and without reprimand, and it will be given. But ask in faith. Don't doubt. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed around by the wind. That person must not assume he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-souled person, double-minded person, is unstable in everything. But the one who endures will be joyful. Because when everything has been endured, the prize will be the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So James is teaching us to climb the ladder of suffering, having watched Stephen die. When Christians are going through persecution, James could have said to them, well, you could try compromising. You could try watering down your faith. And if push comes to shove and you really want you to survive, well, give things up. Abandon your faith. But he says, no. He says, don't do that. Don't take your foot off the ladder. Keep on climbing the ladder of suffering. Perseverance, endurance is vital. And believe me, there's a great reward for those who persevere. So, how does James deal with the problem of coping with suffering? It's a key statement at the beginning of James's advice in chapter 1 of his letter to the church in Jerusalem when he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and perseverance and endurance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And the example of Stephen, whose face we are told shone when he was under pressure, and the experience of James demonstrates clearly that being a Christian means we can cope with these trials. More than cope, experience fulfillment, joy in them, because they're leading us forward in God's purposes. It means that being a Christian, when we're undergoing the most severe trials, be that what they may, brings a certainty and an assurance about our future hope that enables us to endure suffering with perseverance and patience. Now, how can that become true for us? Well, there are four rungs on this ladder. These four rungs that help us climb to maturity of faith are faith, wisdom, single-mindedness, and hope. Okay? So let's put our foot on the first rung of the ladder. James says, you must have faith. Persevere, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. He assumes that the person people he's writing to have faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, says James, you can't persevere in suffering as a Christian unless you have faith. That's why Stephen held on so firmly under such pressure. His eyes at the deepest point of crisis were fixed firmly on Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So what is faith? Faith is a firm, unswerving trust in the one who has gone through suffering on the cross for you. Faith is grounded in Jesus Christ, died, risen, ascended, glorified, and coming. Faith, and for James this is a must, changes the very nature and tone of our life and personality. A vague belief in God, James says later, is not enough. It's not enough to say you believe in God. Even the demons believe that, and when they say that, they tremble. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ who died for you so that you can be forgiven. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ ascended and risen there in heaven waiting for you, and you've got to live your life moving towards that goal. You've got to have that faith if you're going to begin to endure suffering or persecution. That faith means you're a servant, you're a slave of Christ, and you're willing to lay down your life for the one who now owns you, bit by bit, installment by installment. That faith means you believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, as James describes it in chapter 2 and verse 1 of his letter. That faith means you are newly born and newly alive in God's creation, that new creation which he has eventually for us when he comes again. Now, we all know that there are situations which try us to the limit, that push us to the very edge of our endurance. For some Christians in the world, it's persecution. For all of us, it's difficult decisions, tragic experiences, financial ruin, bereavement, family pressures, relationship problems, illness. And sometimes these things hit us so hard or go on so long or have such intensity that we're tempted to say, and it's very, very easy to fall prey to this temptation, God, you've pushed me too far, and that's it. If you're going to throw this sort of thing at me after I've thrown my life into your hands, that's it. I'm giving up. You've done it bad. And if our faith is not grounded on Jesus Christ, the danger is that we lapse into angry bitterness which rages against God as our unanchored faith allows us to be swept away with the storm that's surging. And that bitterness and that anger can last for years. I've seen it. I was a Christian once, but God treated me so badly, I've given up and I will never have anything to do with him again. So if you're going to endure, if we are going to climb this ladder, we've got to have a faith firmly rooted in Christ. Just remember, God threw a whole load of suffering at him, far worse than anything we will ever begin to experience. Because the suffering of every person in this church, every person in St. James, every person in Glossop, every person in Derbyshire, every person in the whole world was loaded on Jesus Christ in those 3 hours of darkness. We don't know anything like that. And did he give up? No. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That is faith. Second rung of the ladder. Wisdom. Okay? You've got a firmly based Christian faith, but suffering or persecution or whatever arrives as an unwelcome, unexpected guest. How do you cope? We need all the help we can get when things push us to the limit. And James said, well, look, if any of you lacks wisdom in these situations, you should ask God. He gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. We need wisdom. And if you read the story of Stephen, you'll find that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Read the Old Testament, especially Proverbs, and you'll discover what wisdom is. It's a gift of God given in order to help us as people of faith discover and obey the will of God. It's a gift of God given to us to help us as people of faith discover and obey the will of God. It's not the wisdom of sages. It's a wisdom which enables us to cope when life is tough. And who would dispense that wisdom? Well, to a well-taught Jew, it was the Messiah. And Christ has come, and he is the one who gives wisdom. James, this is practical advice. Thank you. Because when things get really tough, the last thing sometimes I want to do is ask God for help. I'll get through this on my own. I'm British. I'm not going to ask anyone for help. I'm independent. I'm not going to rely on somebody else. No, says James. Get down on your knees and pray and ask God for wisdom. That's what Stephen did. He fell on his knees as he was stoned and he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Down on your knees, suffering, tried Christians under pressure, and ask God for wisdom. You've got a tongue in your head. And what did Jesus himself say, who was wisdom from God? Your heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And possessing the wisdom gifted by the Holy Spirit, then James says, and I believe he's right, we can begin to face suffering in the same sort of way that James's brother, Jesus, faced suffering. With the purity and the peace-loving and considerate, submissive, merciful, good fruit in our lives that we need when things are so hard. I remember, I don't know whether I've told you this story before, a church warden in one of the churches where we were, who was dying of cancer. And I went to see her. It was shortly before she died. And I said, Val, how are things going? And I have never forgotten her reply. She looked at me and said, Rob, I wouldn't. And she was bedridden, weak. I wouldn't have missed this for anything. I've experienced the love of God in a way I've never experienced it before. And I've experienced the love of God through my Christian brothers and sisters like I've never experienced it before. I wouldn't have missed it for anything. And I walked out of that ward very humbled. She had great wisdom. Let's look at the third rung on the ladder we're climbing. Single-mindedness. There's got to be an unswerving trust in God. James, in his letter to the Christians in Jerusalem, says that when we ask, we must believe and not doubt, because if we doubt, we're like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. We shouldn't think we should receive anything from the Lord if we're like that. We shouldn't be double-minded people, unstable in everything we do. And good old James, he invents a new word. That word double-minded has never turned up before in Greek literature. But it does turn up in James. Double-souled. He uses the term twice in his letter. And the word for James means an impurity of our inner person, where there should be one thought, one goal, one attitude, one devotion. We find there are two competing thoughts or goals or attitudes or devotion. So a double-minded person, a double-souled person, to James as he invents this word, is a person who wants his or her will and at the same time wants God's will. And that kind of person is unstable. He won't make any further progress at the ladder. Apparently, you can catch a monkey this way. Okay? You tie a hollow-necked container filled with rice to a tree. Okay? Don't try this at home. The hungry monkey will push his little fist into the thin neck of the container to grab the rice, and he'll clutch it with his hand and try to pull it out. But he's stuck because the monkey's fist is thicker than the container's neck. He's trapped because that hungry, short-sighted monkey won't release the rice in order to get his fist out. He lacks the wisdom to decide that freedom without the rice is better than captivity with it. And that's the double-minded Christian. Inside the container is my will. Part of me wants to live in God's will, but the other part wants it on my terms. And when a trial comes, I refuse to release my grip, and the purposes and plans of God cannot bring the true freedom that single-minded devotion will bring them. And the danger is that we are two-souled, double-minded. We're fine in church. We say, yes, God, this is for me. Step outside the door, and we change. We're fine when things are sunny. We doubt when the clouds come. We're fine when the sea is calm, but we're double-souled when the storms blow. So, I ask you as I ask myself, have you placed your whole life without seeking to hold on to anything into the hands of God? Have you placed everything you have, and that's your sin, your possessions, your ambitions, your weaknesses, your pains, your hopes, your suffering, everything, your family, your relationships, everything, right into the hands of God, single-mindedly, and said to him, they are yours, not mine anymore, and I trust you with a complete, single-minded, utter devotion. I'm in your hands now, God, for absolutely everything, and I trust you for everything, and I always will. When I was a teenager, about 15 years ago, I went to Crusaders, which is now called Urban Saints, and I thank God for that time I spent there, because my faith grew. I was given a Bible at Crusaders. Anyone else for attending a year without a break? Anyone else? No? Yes, hooray! I have a fellow Crusader at the back, Tom. And in that Bible, I wrote this prayer, which I came across in a book by Joseph Neames called Signs in the Storm. Lord, here I am now before your feet, defeated, beaten, with a love in my heart towards you and with a burning desire to serve you. And I want to do this for your sake alone. I don't want any reward. My life, according to human standards, is not worth anything. It is as good as lost, but I know that you can save it. It is in your hands entirely now. And if you will save it, I will serve you to the end of my days. And the next bit refers to the book and the story in the book. If it be your will that I should die in a Russian mine somewhere in Siberia, I will not rebel. But I know that you have something for me to do. I don't know what particular job. All I know is that you want my life and it is yours, my Lord. And all I ask now is that you would show me what I am to do. And I know that it's possible for you to find me a way to let me know. And I ask this for your great name's sake. Amen. Written in my illegible handwriting in the back of my Crusader Bible. And I need to pray that prayer again and again, simply because it is a prayer of single-minded, single-souled devotion. And it defines what being single-souled means. The story in Stephen in Acts 6 to 8 defines what being single-minded means. Let's put our foot on the final rung of the ladder. We've asked for the wisdom that God gives to those who have a faith firmly grounded in Christ. We've made the conscious decision to become single-souled disciples, submitting to God in absolutely everything. And then we discover the hope that is before us. God gives the reward of the crown of life. Listen, folks, this is good news. What is this crown of life? Well, let's go back to Stephen's account. When Stephen died, before he died, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen saw Jesus, the Son of Man, crowned with glory and honor, with all authority and with all dominion. There's no other crown available in the whole of the universe. He wears the single crown of authority. There aren't any other crowns. So what does James mean when he says that we, having climbed the ladder of suffering like Stephen did, and give up our lives, will receive the crown of life? He's saying this. The crown of life, my brothers and sisters, is Christ's crown of life. He's saying that we, when all persecution and suffering and trials and difficulty are past, we will become one with Christ in a far more real sense that we are one with Christ now. We will be made like Christ. We will be crowned with Christ in glory. Now we have died with Christ. Now we have risen with Christ. Now we are ascended with Christ. Now we are seated with Christ in glory. Read Ephesians. One day, yet to come, having climbed the ladder of suffering and persecution as Stephen did, we will receive and share Christ's crown of victory. Martyred Stephen was received into the presence of God, the presence of his Lord Jesus, and given the victor's crown. And when you and I, wondering how we would cope if faced with persecution and suffering, as many Christians are, climb the ladder and step by step, then one day, getting to the top of that ladder and laying down the final installment in our journey in faith, we'll hear the Master say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've run the race. It wasn't easy. But you remained committed to following hard after me, and now I have a crown for you. It's my crown, which I invite you to share with me, for you have shared with me in my sufferings. And in the company of Stephen, in the company of James, in the company of the more than 11 Christians who have died for Christ and since we gathered together for worship, in the company of all faithful Christians who have climbed the ladder of suffering and persecution and trial, we will bow before our Lord, dazzled by his glory. And we will say to him words like this: Jesus, King of Kings, strong deliverer, beginning and end, all within me falls at your throne. I bow before you now, often defeated, often failing, but in my heart there is a love towards you and a deep desire to serve you and live for you alone. My life is yours, my Lord. I lay my all before you now. And in royal robes I don't deserve, and a promised crown of life you have given me, I live to serve your majesty. Could you pray that prayer with me now? I invite you. Don't do it unless you mean it. Let's pray. Jesus, together. Jesus, King of Kings, strong deliverer, beginning and end, all within me falls at your throne. I bow before you now, often defeated, often failing, but in my heart there is a love towards you and a deep desire to serve you and live for you alone. My life is yours, my Lord. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve, and promised a crown of life, I live to serve your majesty. Amen. We're going to sing a song now which picks up this theme. In which we say to God, okay, there are storms, there are difficulties. But in those storms and difficulties and trials and persecutions and sufferings, I will say to you, Lord, blessed be you.